We will be in Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. I'm going to turn there as well, and then we're going to turn to Psalm 122, and then we're going to turn to Ezekiel 38. And my plan is just to kind of sweep through these passages pretty quickly with you, then review some pretty current headlines in light of what we look at in Ezekiel chapter 38. And Lord permitting, if we have time, I think we have a mature group in here this evening, and I'm just going to open up, if I can do it quickly enough, that we have some time. If you want to come up and pray, you want to pray for Israel, you want to pray for our state, you want to pray for what's just happening in the church, then come on up. We'll have the mic, and then you can pray. And if I sense you prayed for 20 minutes and you're way over, I'll tap you on the shoulder and go, okay, we need to slow down there. Let me turn. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. We're thinking about when it comes to the peace of Israel. This passage in particular came to my own heart and mind because here's the thing. When we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, when we're praying for Israel, you know what we're ultimately praying for? We are praying that Israel will have her eyes opened to who her Messiah is in truth. Because once Israel turns in humble repentance and faith to Jesus, her Messiah, peace will come flooding in. It will come flooding into Israel like never before. Until that day, there's going to be turmoil in Israel. There's going to be turmoil there. Even if they're there dwelling in relative safety and security right now, even while this war is happening, I'm like, they're still able to carry on some business. It's crazy. There's turmoil. But the real peace that Israel is looking for, the real peace that God promises that he's going to bring, is going to come when Israel turns and truly waits upon the Lord, truly calls upon the Lord. So in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning?" This is the prophet Isaiah to Israel. "Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." The Lord, every star faithfully, knows every single one by name. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Look, there comes a time where Jacob will say, Israel will say, "Is my way is hidden from the Lord. My claim, I'm crying out to God, and God just seems to be passing over me." God sees all things. He's neither faint. He doesn't grow weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. God, whether we realize it or not, is going to work and undercut every single source of hope and security that Israel has to bring them to the end of themselves so that they will wait and call upon the one who really can save them. It's not going to be their technology. It's not going to be their military might that secures them. It's going to be the Lord. And it says, but verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's application, I think, for us just in our own personal lives that can broadly be applied to everyone. Those who wait upon the Lord are going to have their strength renewed. But there's a particular promise here for Israel. Those who wait upon the Lord are going to have their strength renewed. And as we finished out the book of Revelation, we know that there is a very difficult season that is coming up ahead for Israel. More difficult than what Israel is facing right now in the Middle East. Way more difficult than this war in Gaza and what's happening with Hezbollah in the north and attacks even from Syria coming in. More difficult than that, hard times are going to come Israel's way. But when Israel waits upon the Lord, in truth, in humility, her strength is going to be renewed. Now, if you will, turn to Psalm 122. And there's a command to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so, let me turn there. Psalm 122. I'm just going to read the entire psalm because it's not that long. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. God himself is the testimony of Israel. His presence, his holy presence, there dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem is the testimony of Israel. He is to be the one they boast in to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you because of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek your good. Not only are we commanded to pray for the peace of Israel, God is ultimately going to answer that prayer. He is going to do it. And we have finished, especially reading Daniel and Revelation together, we have seen how God intends on answering that prayer. And so, of course, we are desiring to see this war come to a quick closure. I'm thankful, though, that even in the midst of this war, in the midst of this conflict, God has been working to open up the eyes of many, Jews and Arabs, to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, if conflict is needed for him to work these good purposes, then, Lord, however long, whatever it's going to take, do what it's going to take to open up Israel's eyes to the truth of who their Messiah is. And we ultimately are praying for peace. I'm praying that all her enemies can be done away with. I'm praying that Israel's enemies can be converted to the truth of Jesus for sure. But as we're starting to see things shape up in Israel right now, with war coming from the north, as we see more tensions from Hezbollah, who's being backed by Iran, and as we see Iran with greater ties with Russia, if you are at all familiar with the Magog invasion spoken of by Ezekiel the prophet, if you're familiar with the details there, then as you begin to look at what is shaping up there in the Middle East with Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, and Libya, when you see these ties forming together and this coalition starting to form so that they will come against Israel, for you and I, brothers and sisters, although it looks terrifying and causes panic in the hearts of many worldwide, for you and I, it just lets us know that our God's in control. I mean, he's already told us these things in advance, and things seem to be shaping up that way. And so I just want to briefly review that prophecy with you in Ezekiel chapter 38. So if you want to turn there, we'll read through it and just kind of touch base with some elements that it says. And then we'll look at some headlines. And then I just want us to spend some time praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for peace in our own city, and just praying for what God's going to do in our lives as a fellowship in the upcoming year. So Ezekiel 38. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." Now, Gog is just a title for someone who is a ruler, someone who's like a president or a king. Gog's just a title. And Gog is the ruler of the land of Magog. That's what Magog means, the land of Gog. And we're told specifically where this land is at because it's connected to some ancient people groups, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Even from an etymological standpoint, Rosh is connected to where the word Russia comes from, Meshech, even from where Moscow comes from, and Tubal, the area of Tubalisk, which is further over to the east from Moscow, but incorporating the area where this people group settled and formed, it corresponds with Russia. And as you'll see, they are to the north of Israel. This invasion comes from out in the north towards Israel. He says, "Prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, and a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." God is the one that's going to put a hook in Gog's jaw and bring him and his troops, his army, on down. And it says who he's going to be teamed up with: Persia, whom corresponds to Iran. It wasn't until the 30s even that Persia changed and became Iran. We know this country directly corresponds with Persia. Iran is Persia. Ethiopia is the Hebrew word that's translated Ethiopia here is the word Cush. Ethiopia, even on ancient maps and stuff, somewhat overlaps with where Sudan was at. But if you were to look at where the people of Cush settled, the people of Cush overlap somewhat briefly into Ethiopia, but the people of Cush more or less correspond where Sudan is at today. And so even though we have translated here Ethiopia, just know that in the Hebrew, it is identifying the people of Cush, and the people of Cush correspond more or less to modern-day Sudan. And Libya, the Hebrew word for Libya there is the word Put, and it is pretty spot on. The people of Put settled where Libya is at, just to the west of Egypt. Their northern border touches the Mediterranean. It says Iran, Sudan, and Libya are with them. That is with Russia, Gog, this coalition coming against Israel. All are with them, all of them shield and helmet. And then it says Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah. And that ancient people group settled in the area of Turkey. So if you're just wondering, where are you getting these countries from, saying there's going to be this Russian-led coalition that's going to come against Israel, this military alliance, this is where we get it from. It's not that the modern name Russia is there, or Turkey is there, and Iran is there, but the ancient people groups, the descendants of those that are there in those countries, the Bible has identified them for us. And these people groups have never formed a military alliance together to come against Israel, but those military alliances are shaping up today, which should speak volumes to us to go, oh, hey, this people group is going to come against Israel. And we're told some things about the time frame of when this is going to happen as we continue to read. He says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Now, when people read this prophecy, there's basically two takes. Because Ezekiel is writing in the time of the Babylonian captivity, some will see this as a prophecy of Israel being regathered and re-inhabiting the land after the Babylonian captivity, and they start dwelling safely. And so this battle, this campaign is going to happen at that time. Well, the problem is there's never been a military campaign of this nature that happened since the Babylonian captivity, and Israel has been dispersed since then with the diaspora of 70 AD. I would contend it speaks of a regathering after the diaspora of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and then the Jewish people fled on out to Europe and other areas all throughout the Roman Empire. And one of the things that will make that evidently clear that it's not referring to this return after the Babylonian captivity is mentioned as we continue to read. In verse 10, it says, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages, and I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's something to take note of, and I think is a key indicator that we're talking about a return after AD 70. Now, Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, still has the walls up, but most of Jerusalem exists outside of those walls. And when you go looking at the cities all around Israel, they're unwalled cities, and they're dwelling in relative safety. When you still look at the safety index of Israel versus Albuquerque, now it's a little different now that they're under a time of war, but when you look at the safety index of Jerusalem versus Albuquerque, Jerusalem is a far safer city to live in than Albuquerque is. It's far safer. And during the return from the Babylonian captivity, we need to keep in mind something very important. And that very important thing to keep in mind, when the exiles came on back, they came back in some waves. First, some coming back with Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they're going back and they're rebuilding the temple. But there comes a time when the walls need to be rebuilt. And we know that under Nehemiah, there was a group of people that went back specifically to do what? Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So after the Babylonian captivity, they're dwelling in a walled city. They're dwelling in a walled city. That's important to note because we're told here in this prophecy, they're dwelling in unwalled cities. So the time frame should advance us to something post the Babylonian captivity and another exile happening and another regathering happening. And so he says, verse 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. It is worth noting, a peaceful people. I think it's been well said that if Hamas put their guns down and surrendered today, there would be peace in Israel. If Israel put their guns down, there would be genocide. There would be genocide. If you want to know who the peaceful people, I was like, they're peaceful people. I mean, I don't think Israel's purposely going out. If you're just taking an honest look at the evidence, they're purposely going out trying to stir up trouble. Israel wants peace. The problem is those that are around her don't want peace with her. They just want Israel gone, to be completely removed and annihilated. And there's no way to have peace with a people group that has a mindset and an ideology that way. And so it says, verse 12, this evil plan will come up to do what? To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So what is this hook that is put in Gog's jaw, bringing and luring them down? They want Israel's booty and spoils. They're good. They're prospering in a way that becomes quite apparent and attractive. If you've been with us before when we've worked our way through this prophecy, one of the things that I brought up is Israel has recently, in the past like 5 years, discovered, it might even be longer than that, might be 10 years now. My time frame is so messed up. But within the past decade, Israel has made massive discoveries of natural gas reserves there off their coast in the Mediterranean. And they are on the way, well on their way now to make a pipeline. The Transmed pipeline from Israel to Italy so that they can start exporting natural gas to Europe. Europe really doesn't have massive natural gas reserves. Europe relies primarily on Russia to get their natural gas to supply their energy needs. Israel is about to undercut that in a massive, massive way. So there's at least, from what I can see, what would be one big hook that's right on the horizon in Russia's mouth to want to deal with Israel. And for those of you that were with us when we went to Israel, when we start thinking about livestock and just fruitfulness of the land, like everywhere you drive, I'm like, wherever there's like empty space, it's like not wasted space. They're growing something. They have the uncanny ability just to grow stuff wherever. And so it's a very, very fruitful land. And this is coming out of places that were waste places, but are now inhabited, and it has become fruitful. This is fitting the description of Israel's recent return, this last Zionist movement where Jewish people began regathering in the Promised Land. It's fitting that description. And then it says, verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, which correspond to Saudi Arabia and that area. Look at the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say to you, that is to Gog, have you come to take plunder? Like, what are you doing? Russia, this is crazy. Why are you interfering with this? Now, this is interesting that these countries would start to speak up at least favorably for Israel against why Russia and this coalition would be coming to do this. But they don't stand up enough to say, hey, we're going to team up with Israel and try to help them stop you from doing this. They just make mention that they're going to speak out with some disfavor as to what they're up to. That's interesting, at least in light of the new Abraham Accords. A lot of the peace stuff that is happening with Israel and Saudi Arabia now, that has not happened in their past. It used to be that Saudi Arabia would not even allow Israeli airlines to fly over their airspace. They actually allow that to happen now. So they're coming on more friendly terms. So the more time goes on, here's what I've noticed over the past 20 plus years of studying this prophecy over the past 20 years. When you look at the events that are taking place in the Middle East and the relations between the countries that are said to be enemies of Israel at this time and those that would speak out favorably, it doesn't start looking less and less like this prophecy. As time goes on, things just look more and more with what this is describing. And so, as we see Israel at war now, and things are heightening up and causing more drama, and we see these relationships between these nations building, I think for you and I, that just goes, Lord, it's got to be like any day now, something's about to shape up. There's going to be some breakthrough, some catalyst that just, it's it. Now it's time. This battle has come. Now, whether the church is here or not here, when this battle takes place, is up for debate. I'm of the opinion that the rapture of the church will happen before this battle. I think the rapture will happen before this battle. The church will be gone. Massive war will break out and come against Israel, and this is going to set the stage for the Antichrist to come in and shore up a treaty with Israel for 7 years. That's going to reveal who the Antichrist is, and the church is not going to be here for that. And that's also going to lead, at the end of this battle, God says that he comes to Israel's aid. He does it for the glory of his name. He does it so that his name can be known. And I think that this is going to lead to a lot of Jewish people getting saved. So when we start wondering where 144,000 Jewish saved young men come from, it very well could be, hey, well, the rapture happened, believers got out of here, but where are all of a sudden these saved Jews coming from? Well, the Lord has done something magnificent to start opening up Israel's eyes to the truth. And I think that is happening probably because of the way God glorifies his name in this battle. If the rapture happens first, then this battle happens. It seems to set that stuff up. And so in verse 14, it says, let me back up. I'll read verse 13 again. Sheba Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. I'll pause right there before we move to verse 17. It says that they're going to be dwelling safely in their land. So as I begin to start seeing how things are going to pan out with this war that's happening right now in Israel is not this. This is not the Magog invasion that is occurring right now. What we're reading here and what we're seeing over there, they don't fit altogether. For one, as you'll see, no one comes to Israel's aid. Right now, you got the U.S. and other countries that are somewhat stepping up. And I say that loosely because sometimes I think, even though we're Israel's greatest ally, sometimes I just think, with friends like us, who needs enemies, right? It's like, what are we doing? We're like both sides out of our mouth. We keep saying, like, you need to slow down. Like, I know those terrorists came in and slaughtered your people and they want you completely annihilated, but, you know, you really need to slow down and stop trying to defend yourself. I don't think we would be doing that to any other country. I think it's just happening because of the nature of who is being attacked and the plans that God has in store for those people and what he wants to do. There's just spiritual warfare behind it all. Somehow, this war, it might just cascade into things setting up that way. I have a sense that things will probably settle down from this war, and Israel will be set back up to make big moves to be more prosperous than ever, and that's going to lead for more stuff coming in to come up against Israel. I could be wrong. Maybe this war leads directly into this event here. I have a sense, though, that I think things will calm down, and during that calm, Israel once again is going to start prospering like never before, and that's going to allow this coalition, what could allow for a coalition like this to form and come right up against Israel. It says, verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servant, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. God uses this evil plan and this evil attack from this coalition to bring an utter defeat. God himself is the one who defends Israel, and the glory of God's name, the magnifying of God's name, goes out to many nations, and in particular to the nation Israel. And so, are people going to get saved after the rapture? I think so, obviously. Not just Jewish people, but by and large, I think mass amounts of Jews will start getting saved, and there will be a remnant of Gentiles that start coming to the Lord too. People will start to snap. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through chapter 39, but I do want to just cover some headlines and then give us time to pray. The first picture that I'll show you, and it's a picture of the ruble, the Russian currency. And this is from the Jerusalem Post today. This is in an article today. Iran and Russia to trade in local currencies instead of the U.S. dollar. I'll just read you a little snippet out of it and why this is important. It's important so that they can just continue with arms deals with one another. So you start thinking about, hey, the Bible says there's going to be a military alliance between Russia and Iran, and the U.S. is trying to put sanctions with Europe against them. Well, they're working at ways that they can just move past all of this. It says, members of the Russian-led Eurasian Economic Union signed a fully-fledged free trade agreement with Iran on December 25th. Merry Christmas. And it says, Iran has become increasingly important for the Kremlin after Western sanctions over Moscow's conflict in Ukraine limited Russia's foreign trade routes and forced it to look for markets outside of Europe. And Iran authorities have said military cooperation with Russia is expanding. Iran said in November it had finalized arrangements for Russia to provide it with Su-35 fighter jets, Mi-28 attack helicopters, and Yak-130 pilot training aircraft. All of this is underway here in just the past couple of months, strengthened ties between Iran and Russia. Next headline, you'll see, this is a funeral, and it says Syria. I mistyped that. It's actually in Iraq. This funeral is in Iraq, but there was an attack right on the outskirts of Damascus where Saeed Razi Mousavi, who was one of the senior commanders responsible for the military cooperation between Iran and its proxies there in Syria. He was one of the primary targets that Israel was aiming to take out, and they did take him out. And now they took his body to Iraq, and they were having his funeral today in Najaf, Iraq, which is where one of the more revered Shiite Muslim shrines is at. And so it has lent itself to mourners there in Iraq, comprised of Shiite Muslims, chanting death to Israel because of this Iranian commander's death there in Syria. I mean, it's just a ramped up outcry by Iran that Israel needs to be wiped off the face of the planet. Next photo, we have a photo from the Washington Examiner. This is from today. Israel's war in Gaza is threatening to spill over in Lebanon and beyond. Updates, and I'll let everyone. The Israel that is funded, these that live in the northern part are basically refusing to return to their homes until Israel does something to take out Hezbollah. And so it is ramping up tensions for Israel just to go all out against Hezbollah. As much as Europe and the Western allies and the U.S. are saying, you need to hold your horses, you can't go, please slow down with Lebanon in the north, there is internal pressure right now for Israel, for the sake of protecting its own citizens, to take out these enemies there in the north, which are backed by Iran, which was the country that we were just reading about that's got a bunch of mourners that are crying out death to Israel. So it doesn't seem like things are really slowing down. They're getting ramped up. And this is what it says. It says, Hezbollah fired more barrages at northern Israel on Wednesday, and the latest in a string of attacks by an Iranian-backed groups across the Middle East against Israeli and U.S. assets. We're now at a fork in the road. Spokesman for the office of Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu said Wednesday, either Hezbollah backs off from Israel border in line with UN Resolution 1701, or we will push it away ourselves, unquote. Speaking of Israel prospering, I don't know if you're aware that this deal went down, but here is a headline out of Reuters from yesterday that has to do with a new business venture with Intel. Intel is securing further developments in Israel even while this war is going on. And so Israel grants Intel $3.2 billion so that they will build a $25 billion chip plant. It's the biggest ever company investment by Intel in any country. They're going to build a massive, massive chip plant, and they have just secured that even while the war is going on. They're moving forward, and they're going to do it. So when we start thinking about the prosperity that is there in Israel, and her enemies looking around going, look at all the booty, look at everything that's there. You go, wow, they got resource. Not only they got natural gas, there's exploration for oil that's happening underway, but they have massive tech investments too. Another headline out of Libya, it's from the Libya Observer. This is from December 14th. Operation IRINI chief says this, Russia wants to have Mediterranean presence via Libya. So how is Russia looking to ramp up what it can do in the Mediterranean? Well, it can't just do it in an outright way, but it is looking to do it via another country through Libya, which is a primarily a Muslim country. And when you look at all the countries that are mentioned with Russia in this coalition, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, Libya, all of them are Muslim nations. All of them have massive hatred for Israel. Speaking of Turkey, we'll move on. Turkey Here's Erdogan. He compares, compares Israel's Netanyahu to Hitler. Israel defending itself in light of the terror attacks and them having to strategically target where their enemy is at in Gaza, even though their enemy are terrorists hiding behind innocent civilians, hiding in hospitals. Israel's going out of their way to send flyers to do what they can to tell people to evacuate. They're being compared to Hitler. What in the world? And the world like doesn't even bat an eye at it. I mean, we'll write, it's like, well, yeah, he compared him to Hitler, and might make some comment like, oh, that's a little bit extreme, but the world by and large is just willing to swallow this. And now, lastly, we'll look at this. Sudan and Russia's involvement with Sudan. I would encourage you, if you haven't checked out Russia's connection with the Wagner Group, if you see what Russia's doing through this group, it's a group of Russian mercenaries that Russia has set up so that they can start taking resources from Africa all over the place. And one of the places that they're heavily embedded, you can see Egypt. All of us are kind of familiar with where Egypt is at. If you look just south of Egypt, you get to Sudan, and you can see one of the most heavily embedded places where Russia is at with this Wagner Group is there in Sudan. And what are they doing? They're getting gold. They're getting resources. Not only that, you can see that Sudan's coast on the eastern side bumps up to the Red Sea. Russia is interested in being able to have a presence there, have a naval base there on the Red Sea. And they're getting gold so that they can continue to fund their efforts in the Ukraine. What they're doing. So just two headlines. You can see Sudan, Russia's Wagner Group, and the grab for power and gold. That is back from the Daily Wire on April 26th of 2023. But NPR reporting today on December 27th is how blood gold from Africa, and you can see all the places where the Wagner Group is at, from Africa is funding Russia's war on Ukraine. Russia has found ways to fund itself, to continue, keep doing its dirty work. And one of the ways it's found ties to fund itself and has found a friend and an ally is in Sudan. And Sudan has gold and a lot of natural resources. Unfortunately, like many countries in Africa and in East Africa, there is a wealth of natural resources, but the mass amount of corruption that's there prevents the people that live in that country from being able to reap the benefit of using it and gaining access to it. And so you got this criminal activity and this corruption that comes in, and they're the ones that reap the benefit from it. And so Russia's just able to work with corrupt politics that are there in Sudan, and stuff comes together, and they're getting the gold and using that to fund what they're doing. Well, I really spoke for quite some time, but I'm going to close in prayer quickly. But I want to just open it up. If there's a couple of you that want to come up and pray, I'm going to open it up so that can happen too. So let me close quickly. Lord, thank you for an opportunity just to spend some time looking at what the scriptures have to say, especially in regard to this prophecy of an invasion where Russia, with Iran and Turkey and Sudan and Libya, end up coming against Israel. Lord, we pray that God, as we see these things shape up, we would not be panicked, but Lord, we would look for you to glorify your name. And we pray even now, God, you would help us to live with eternity at the forefront of our heart and mind. And we pray that you would open up Israel's eyes, and you would open up Israel's enemies' eyes to the gospel. Help them to see that you're the true and living God. And Lord, if it takes setting up an event like what is described in Ezekiel, which we know you're going to do, if it takes that to open up people's eyes, then Lord, do it. Bring it to come to pass speedily. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.